But let's start in Jeremiah 20, if you go there. Jeremiah is praying. Jeremiah the prophet, the weeping prophet. He's tired of the ridicule. He's tired of being persecuted. And he's experiencing all of this, the tiredness, the persecution, the ridicule, because of God's role for his life. It goes along with what this man is doing. It's his role, God's role for his life. And his feelings are going back and forth. He's flip-flopping from praising the Lord to, you know, just kind of, I want to quit. I'm quitting. That's it. He's encouraged. And then he petitions for help. And then he praises the Lord. And then he flat out just goes through these waves of depression. Sounds like a normal day, right? Well, if you look at verse 9, Jeremiah 20, verse 9, he's flip-flopping all over the place. He wants to quit. He finally cries out in verse 9 and he says, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." Let's pray. Lord, I hope we understand this, that the word was in his heart. It was burning within him. It's your word. It's your word that brings us close to you. It's our passion for you and our passion for the word. And Lord, Jeremiah had this burning in his bones. He wanted to quit. He wanted to shut up. He didn't want to say anymore. He'd had it, but he couldn't. He couldn't quit, Lord, because it was your word burning within him. I pray we walk away from this understanding this today, Lord, and that the word, the scriptures, the word of God, the Bible would burn within our hearts, Lord, and we wouldn't be able to keep it in either because it's all about you. You're the living word. And right here, the word before us, may it burn us up, Lord. May it burn our hearts. May it give us heartburn. And we ask that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Jeremiah says that the message is breaking his heart. In all that it's ever earned him, the only place that it's really ever gotten him was persecution of the religious rulers and rejection of the other people. And some of these people were his friends. And we know too, don't we? We take the word to our relatives and they're like, "What happened to you? You used to, you know, now you're, all you want to talk about is Jesus." Yeah, is something wrong with that? Well, he understood this. So he says, "I quit." And you know what? I think, honestly, I've seen many, many, many pastors before. I think every pastor that's preaching the word of God, if he does it long enough, he's going to be assailed by, "I quit." But you don't, hopefully. All of them. You know, because the enemy never lets up. We get tired, you know, we want to rest, we get discouraged, or whatever it might be as human beings, and the enemy doesn't let up. He doesn't go through any of those things. He's just out there night and day, day and night. And there's times where you just say, "That's it, I quit." And if it's really what you've been called to do and it's burning in your heart like it is Jeremiah, there's no way you're going to quit. You just like to hear yourself say that once in a while, maybe. I don't know. But anyways, it's burning. He attempts to give up and he finds that the word is burning in his bones like a fire. And he says, "I had to speak out. I couldn't forbear. I couldn't keep my mouth quiet." So this kind of urgency to speak should mark all Christians who give out the word of God. All of us who give out the word of God. How do we really feel about it? Is our ministry just an obligation we have? Are we going through the motions? Do we feel, and everybody has a ministry, do we feel like it's just what we do because we're Christians? Or is it really consuming you? Is it what you're all about? How do you really feel about it? Is it really in your heart? Because if we love the word of God and we really want to give it out, then we should feel really bad when we don't have the opportunity to give it out, when we don't have that privilege and opportunity to do so. Unless it really means something to us, then we shouldn't be attempting to give out the word of God. It's got to mean something to you. And I keep telling you, you know, you should be sharing the word of God, but don't do it if it doesn't mean something to you. If you're just, "Hey, brother at the door," and, you know, going through the motions, but then out there in the world, you're whatever. Think about these things. Is it really in your heart? Is a word really in your heart? If it's really in your heart, you want to give it out, don't you? Now, I know we get intimidated by the world. I know we get scared or whatever you want to call it. Oh, this guy doesn't want to hear this, or that's my dad. He's never going to take, or whoever. Then it's got to start burning in your heart so that it has to get out. So get into the word. Unless it really means something, you shouldn't be attempting to give out the word of God. But why wouldn't it mean something? That's my point. I'm not trying to get you off the hook. I'm trying to put you back on it, so to speak. And in a loving way, the Lord doesn't want us to strive and get hurt or any of that, but he understands there's going to be persecution. It's not going to be easy. Jeremiah understood this. And I'm glad it burned in his heart because, you know, even though he never saw people get saved, he kept preaching the word like Noah, like Paul. If there were no results, would you keep doing it anyways? And I hope we would say, yeah. So again, the word of the Lord burned like a fire within him in Jeremiah. And he overheard his friends plot against him, and he still commits his cause to the Lord. Paul understood this burning too. We know that. He said, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Because he said that he despaired of life too. That it wore on him, it beat on him like, ugh. You know, I mean, this guy went through more to preach the gospel than anybody I can think of, except Jesus. Paul, he was beat up and ridiculed and thrown in jail. And I mean, he was a mess by the time he went to the Lord. But he wouldn't stop. He wouldn't stop. When he was stoned and they threw him outside town, many believe that he died. Well, when he came back to life or whatever, he got up and he went back into town. And he ends up going back into all the towns he got kicked out of. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. I don't care how much I despair, I'm not quitting. That was Paul's attitude, just like Jeremiah. Their hearts burned within them. And when it came to scripture, it's because the Lord opened the scriptures to their understanding. He'll do this for you. Do we sit there before the Lord? Lord, I want to know what this says. Will you open to me the scriptures? Will you give me understanding? When he starts to do that, he'll blow your mind. When you really, really, really want to know, when you really, really, really want to understand what he's saying, he'll blow your mind, and it will start to burn. And you'll be thinking, wow, look at this. And you'll run to your wife, you'll run to your kids, you'll run to the neighbor. I don't know. It's burning. I want to share this with somebody. So he'll do that for us, too, if we want him to. Now let's turn to Luke chapter 24. So here we see we're in Luke 24, the last ones at the cross are now the first ones at the tomb, some of them anyways. Verse 1 says, now upon the first day of the week, and that is Sunday, very early in the morning they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. These are the women. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. So when we last left Joseph of Arimathea, he'd placed the body of Jesus in his very own tomb, Joseph's tomb. It would be the tomb of a rich man. He'd be a rich man. And it cost him everything to do this, trust me. He probably lost his position, his stature, maybe his business, lots of stuff. But he did this for the Lord. So, but there wasn't time to embalm the body because the Passover began at sunset. So here are the women. The women come to finish the task. And all four Gospels tell us that they came early. Listen, that's always the greatest time to approach the Lord, to come to the Lord, to get with the Lord early. Whether it's early in your life, it doesn't matter. You know, Proverbs 8:17 says, they that seek me early shall find me. That's a promise. I take the Lord on his promises. When you read his promises, Lord, you promised. I take him up on it. And I think he likes that. I think you've been reading my book. And yes, you're right. I did promise that. If you seek me early, you'll find me, the Lord says. So he, of course, said that in Proverbs 8:17. But it's true. If you seek him early in life, or you seek him early in the morning, or you seek him early in your situation, early in the problem, early in the affliction, right away, number one, right off the bat, first thing in the morning. Oh, I don't have time for that. Yes, you do. You have the same 24 hours I do. Get up 15 minutes earlier, 20 minutes earlier. And some people go, well, to me, the way I structure my day, 10 o'clock is early. Yeah, but you know what? All these other people have a jump on you. And you might be like behind them and you're not ready to deal with, you need to get going to catch up with everybody who's already in the flow of the day. And I'm sorry if you get up late. I'm just trying to, I don't really hear about it. You do your day whatever you want. Some people do all this at the end of the day, and I think you should do both, really. Anyhow, these women are precious. They're no exception. They're up early seeking Jesus, and you know what? They're going to be rewarded. They're up early seeking the men, while the men are hiding. You know, I really rail on the men and pump up the women. Sometimes, though, I think that the men were the ones who were going to be arrested. They weren't going to, if they were going to be arrested, they wouldn't have arrested the women. But I believe the women, they are brave. They're here. They're faithful. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Now the other gospel writers say these were angels. And here in Luke's account implies that the angels appear to men as men. And you know what? I know a lot of people, myself included, who have stories of angels, and they were men. They were men. And I believe I've seen some. And there's a lot of stories people have and appearing as men to men. And these women see two men, and they're shining. But they still appear as men. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, it says that God revealed to the prophets that the things they spoke weren't for their own benefit, but for ours. And what the prophets spoke, the Holy Spirit sent from heaven has now made known to us by those who spread the good news among us. Now, these are things that even the angels want to look into. Peter tells us this. The angels want to look into the things that concern us. They're amazed by this. They're different than us. They're not like us. They're amazed. They want to look into these things. The phrase look into that Peter uses in his epistle, it's the same phrase that Luke uses to describe what Peter did when he stooped down and looked into the tomb. He looked into it. When he stooped down and beheld the tomb, right here in verse 12, he looked into it. So just like the disciples wonder about the meaning of the empty tomb, the angels stoop down and they look at us like this with curiosity. They look at us and they wonder, what does it mean that God has chosen these knuckleheads? Doesn't he have anything better to work with? No, no, he doesn't. This is his family. This is the best that he can do. They do. I mean, I think they look at us and they're scratching their head like, he did all that for them. I think it makes them praise him even more. Because angels aren't saved by the blood of the Lamb, so it makes them worship the Lord all the more when they realize that even one of them caused the rebellion and a third of them fell. So even one of their own led a rebellion condemning a third of them. And they think of the cost, too. Anyways, in verse 5, it says, and as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, the women, they said unto them, the angels, why seek ye the living among the dead? What a great question. He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. He is risen. Let that resonate in your heart today. He is risen. He is risen. He proved it. He proved it. He said he was going to do this. He did. He rose. So will you. You know how powerful the resurrection is? This is the greatest thing that has ever happened. Ever. He rose. So, again, here, he spake these things to you when he was in Galilee. Now, how did they know that? How did the angels know that? Well, they're angels. And evidently, the angels were listening when Jesus said these words to his disciples. So, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. So the angels repeat what Jesus said. And they remembered Jesus' words and returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. So these women find that the stone has been rolled away from the tomb. And as soon as they go in, they see that the Lord's body is missing. Think about that. It's missing. The stone is rolled away. The stone is huge and heavy. You go there today, it's not even there. People don't even know where it is. Maybe the angel took it like a frisbee. I don't know. But they go in, they see his body's missing, and it's easy to understand their confusion. And as they try to reason it out, these two angels, and we're told it's two angels, John 20, verse 12, it tells us, in white, they're in shining garments, they appear, assuring them that Jesus lives, and it's futile for you to search among the dead for him. He's alive. Don't search in the tomb. He's risen like he promised back when he was still with them in Galilee. He promised that. So Jesus told them that the Son of Man had to be turned over to sinful men and be crucified on the third day, and he would rise again. And now it all came back to them. The ladies are like, oh yeah, it's all coming back. So they hurry back to the city to tell the news to the 11 disciples. Among the first to announce the resurrection were Mary Magdalene, the very first one he appeared to, who he'd cast seven demons out of. Now, if you're Jesus and you rise from the dead, who's the first person you're going to pick to talk to? Nero, Pilate, Herod, Mary Magdalene. I love this. Mary Magdalene. She must have had an incredible heart. The first to announce the resurrection, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James. Now, not all the same ladies who stood at the cross. In John 19, 25, it says, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, his mother's sister, that would be Salome, and Mary, the wife of Cleopas. Now, remember that lady and Mary Magdalene. So, Jesus' mother and her sister and Mary, the wife of Cleopas, don't go to the grave. And I think Mary, the wife of Cleopas, didn't go to the grave because she was on her way home. That's my personal opinion. But it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Until Jesus came, there really wasn't a leader or a culture that really thought highly of women. Not highly enough, anyway. Jesus is kind of a revolutionary. He lifted women's rights up to the same level as men, in that men should be the head of the household, but it's roles. It's not rank as much as it's role. So again, here we have Mary Magdalene was the first one Jesus appeared to. She had seven demons cast out of her at one time. And she's one of the first to share the gospel with the disciples. Now, even though these women are speaking the absolute truth, it seems impossible for these guys to believe this by the disciples. So they dismiss the report as idle tales. And literally what idle tales means here, babbling that comes from a fevered and insane mind. That's what that means. That's how they take it. They aren't like this, but this is how the men see it. They don't know what they're talking about. So as a result, they spend even longer, the men, in their darkness, in their ignorance and despair, longer than was necessary. Listen, guys, it can be very wise to take the babblings, you might think, of the women in your life as serious. It's not babblings. I can't tell you how many times the Lord has spoken through my wife or whoever you're close to, but don't look at it like that. Don't blow off the woman in your life. Maybe these babblings are coming from the Lord, so don't be doing that. There's often great truth there that will shine a light in your darkness. Maybe the Lord knows you're going to be listening to her, so I'm going to speak through her because I can't get you on my own. I need help here. And I mean, he can, you know what I'm saying. These guys didn't believe the greatest news ever. And of course it's true, so that shows you right there. Why do we do that? Why would you ever do that to your wife? Treat her like that. You don't know what you're talking about. These guys are like this. Jesus has risen from the dead. Get it in your head. This is the greatest thing that's ever happened. This is true. See? Listen to your wives, the women in your wives. So then arose Peter. You know, Peter thinks it over for a while, and he gets up, and he ran to the sepulcher, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes. Now, notice clothes is plural for a reason. Laid by themselves, another plural word. See, I think they were wrappings that were strips. Israel learned embalming and all that in Egypt. Now, I'm saying this clothes plural because how many of you have heard of the Shroud of Turin? That's one big piece of cloth. This says clothes by themselves. And I don't think the Shroud of Turin is real because God is not into relics. People are like revering that thing. They take it around and they show it. It's Jesus. No, it isn't. If Jesus wanted to display himself to you, he does it in your heart. He'll do it in the scriptures. So anyways, just if you ever hear that Shroud of Turin thing, just you could say that's idle tales if you want to. And they departed. He departed wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. So the fact that the grave clothes were left behind shows that the body wasn't taken. What kind of thief would take the grave clothes off of a dead body and then take the body? Especially a body in that condition or thinking in that condition. So thieves wouldn't take the time to do that. So Peter returns to his house. He's still trying to solve the mystery. What does this mean, Peter? Would you love to know what was going, the thought process going through his mind? Is he recollecting what Jesus had said? Is he putting it together? This is interesting, though. Now, Peter had sinned against the Lord. But look at this. Notice this. Here's John close to Peter. Peter was probably so bummed out, he spent some time just crying alone. Here's John with him. I like this. John's close to Peter. That's the kind of biblical Christianity that we need today. It is people who say, I'm not going to walk away from you. I'm not going to turn my back on you. I'm your friend. You sinned. You know what? So have I. I'm with you. I'm going to help you out. I'm not turning my back on you. You're my friend. The church needs more guys like John. And here's, I love this story. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. Now, one of these two disciples is a man named Cleopas. I don't know the identity of the other, but it makes sense that it may have been his wife. They're going to a home. They're going home together. He wouldn't leave his wife behind. And we saw earlier, for some reason, she didn't go to the grave for this embalming procedure and all that. You know, one of the traditions is actually that it was Luke himself and Cleopas. There's nothing to substantiate that, but we can be sure that it was not one of the original 11 disciples from verse 33 because, you know, all the 11 are together there. But anyway, the two were sadly going over the death and the burial of the Lord, and they return from Jerusalem to Emmaus. I think this is important. I remember this, the light going on a couple of years ago when I was doing this. They're walking away from Jerusalem. They have their back to Jerusalem, and they're heading to Emmaus. And it's like they're turning their back almost in a way. Maybe we could look at it like that, even though they're not conscious of that. They return from Jerusalem to Emmaus, a journey of about 7 miles, 2 hours. For us, maybe 3.5. I don't know. They were used to walking. They did it in sandals too, you know. They're going over the death and the burial of the Lord. They return, and their backs are to Jerusalem, and they're facing Emmaus. Symbolically, their backs are to the place of worship, Jerusalem. And they're on this road. You know, when I thought of this road, we could say this is the road of life. What road are you on and which way are you going and all that? Are you staying on the right road? Are you facing the right way? We could look at it in a bunch of different ways. But are you traveling in the direction of worship? Or are you traveling away from the direction of worship? Is your back to worship? So is your back to that direction? Because depending on which direction you're facing, you may find great discouragement. You might find great trouble or despair or whatever, lost hope even, without worship. Hey, listen, you're bummed out. You don't know why. You don't know how to fix it. You're sad. You know, I don't know. I can't get out of this funk. I don't know what's going on in my life. Have you tried worshiping Jesus? Have you got in the scriptures, gotten a good look at Jesus? Had your heart broke, been on your knees in gratitude and gotten a good vision of him and just worshiped your butt off? Seriously, try that. Maybe that's why you're discouraged. Anyways, they talked together of all these things which had happened. They're talking about it. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Isn't this awesome? Can you picture this? You're walking down the road and Jesus comes up and he's walking with you. Now, they don't know it yet. So as these two travelers talk about Jesus, guess who shows up right alongside of them? He wouldn't look threatening. Okay, because you didn't just walk down a long road with just anybody. So he wouldn't look threatening. He obviously looked Jewish. And listen, I remember this story from second grade. I had a nun tell the whole class this story. I never forgot this story. This is my favorite story from being a kid, when I was a kid and hearing this for the very first time and everything. But if you think about this, fellowship can be a lot more than just intellectual exchange or speaking. These two don't have any answers. They don't have any insights. They're just talking about Jesus. They're just together. They're talking about the Lord, and he joins them. Maybe we don't take serious enough that when two or three are gathered in his name that he's there. Do you know that he's here right now? He's here right now. It's not just a thought that puts him here. It's not just an idea or a feeling. He's here. He's here. Think about that. But their eyes were holding that they should not know him. So they don't know who it is. In Mark's gospel, the disciples are talking later on, and they claim that Jesus appeared in another form to two of them. So they're speaking of this story. He appeared in another form. What does that mean? I don't know. Maybe he had a long trench coat on and a hat and a fake beard and, no, I'm kidding. A wig. No, I'm kidding. I don't know. I don't know what it means. It says another form. As they walked and went into the country. That's from Mark 16:12. And it means these two. And he back to here, verse 17, and he said to them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another? What are you guys talking about? And this isn't Jesus being deceitful, not at all. He's saying, what are you talking about as you walk and are sad? So he knows they're sad. He knows how sad they are and without hope. He knows. He knows everything about them. He knows what they've been talking about, what they're thinking. Do you think he knows the events that have happened the last couple days? Yeah. So when one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? So again, I think this is a married couple. Here they are, and they ask, what are you, new here or something? You from out of town? Don't you know what's been going on the last few days? And he said unto them, what things? I like this. What things? And I think there's a good reason for this. Now, again, do you think that Jesus didn't know? He knew what was going on. He was front and center for all of it. Of course he knew. Sometimes we think, the Lord already knows what I want. The Lord already knows what I'm going to be praying for. Why even pray? We think that sometimes. He knows everything I'm going to say. But every parent, I believe, knows the answer. How about when your kids want to share with you? Your kids want to talk to you, even if you've heard the story 10, 15 times before. You love your kids. You want to hear them talk. You want to hear them talk it out. Even we already know the story or the facts. We love to hear it from them, right? So Jesus says to us today, let's talk. Talk this out, Jim. What's the trouble at work, Joe? What's going on in your life, Fred? I want to hear about it. The Lord wants you to talk it out. What are you feeling? What's this feeling in your heart? Sure, I already know about it. I already know about it, but I want you to talk about it. I want to hear it from you. And they said unto him, it's concerning Jesus of Nazareth, listen to this, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. He did mighty things, and he was one awesome teacher. But if you notice this, you see what they say? They said he was a prophet. So he's a dead prophet. He's not God. Certainly they're not calling him God. They think he's dead. They didn't believe that he'd come back from the dead, of course. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. We really believed it for a while. He should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. So Jesus is drawing them out here with his question, and they answer by first paying tribute to Jesus, then reviewing his trial and going over the crucifixion, but they tell him of their ruined hopes, and then they report that his body wasn't in the tomb anymore, and even some of the angels had given them assurance that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. And that would be Peter and John. John lets us know that he was a faster runner than Peter. He got there first. There's always a little pride. And in talking over these events that happened in Jerusalem, these two on this road find themselves convicted by their own words. They start talking to the Lord, and they actually give all kinds of reasons why they shouldn't be sad or why they shouldn't be weak in their faith. And I think that's the beauty of prayer, isn't it? See, he's drawn them out, and they're talking, and they're bearing their hearts. And if you read the Psalms are the same way, aren't they? If we read the Psalms, we find that the psalmist often pours out complaints to the Lord. But by the time he gets about 10 verses down the road, 15 verses down the road, all of a sudden he's praising the Lord. You notice that? Because we're going to do Psalms next after Luke. And we're going to find that out. Pouring out complaints to the Lord, by the time he gets, you know, a bunch of verses down the road, he ends up praising the Lord. So when we talk things over with the Lord and we go over situations with him, I think we too, we begin to see that we're wrong, don't we? If you're really in the presence of the Lord, he starts to show you, yeah, you know, it's you, knucklehead. You. You want to place the blame on everybody else. You do this because of them, and you react because you want to blame everybody, you know, or it's me, God thinks, or, you know. We begin to see we're wrong. You know, hey, I thought I had a case here, Lord. Or, you know, I thought I had a reason to be upset. And if you spend some time with the Lord, you find out, no, you don't. It's you. It's you. Man up. But after we start recounting the story to the Lord, our own words convict us, don't they? Verse 25, then he said to them, O fools! You know, the definition of a fool is an unbeliever. Now, he's not calling them an unbeliever, but I believe we're all unbelievers for maybe short periods of time. Yes, I believe. Yes, I'm saved. Yes, I'm born again. But there are times where your doubts arise in your heart and your mind, and you're like, I don't believe at this very particular moment right this second, if you're honest with yourself, because you're doubting. Oh, Lord, I don't know if you can handle this problem. I don't know about this one. I don't know if you can save that guy. O fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ, shouldn't the Messiah have suffered these things and then to enter into his glory? Shouldn't that be how it's supposed to go? Hey, you guys been reading the scriptures or what? That's kind of under this. Don't you two see this? The apostles went to the tomb and it was empty. The women got a message from the angels. All of these things are happening. You should be excited. You should be full of expectation. Instead, you're sad, you're depressed, and you're slow of heart. What more do you need? You ever hear that joke about the guy? He's in a flood. Lord, save me. And he runs into a building, and he goes up two flights. Save me, Lord. And the water's rising. The guy comes by with a boat. Get in. No, I'm waiting for the Lord to save me. Okay, and the water's rising, so he has to go up a few more floors. Helicopter comes, plane comes. He turns them all down. He ends up drowning in the flood. He goes to heaven, and the Lord's like, are you a knucklehead or what? Why? I sent you a boat and a helicopter and a plane, and what more do you need? What more did you need? And it's kind of saying, you know, here's the empty tomb. You heard the witness of the apostles. This should stimulate you guys. Instead, you're just trudging back to Emmaus, dejected and discouraged and sharing your sadness. What a bummer. Eeyore. So no wonder Jesus lovingly, pointedly, I guess, calls them fools. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he starts way back in Genesis, and he's going to go through the Old Testament. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, he's on every page. So whether it's talking of the Messiah specifically or it's a type would be a picture, like the tabernacle. When we studied the tabernacle, I broke it down so that we looked at it. All the little things in the tabernacle point to Jesus. Things like that. So he's going to share all this stuff concerning himself. So sure, he scolds them, but he does it lovingly. And how come they don't realize that this is exactly the path that the prophets of the Old Testament had foretold for the Messiah? Don't you see this? See, I think underlying this is, aren't you reading the scriptures? What do the scriptures say? First he had to suffer, then he would be glorified. So beginning at Genesis and continuing through all the books of the prophets, the Lord reviews all of the scriptures that refer to him. And again, I believe he's on every page if you're looking. You know, and if you really want to have your heart burn, look for every instance that he shows up. Because he shows up all the time. He's everywhere. In the types too. So, as the Messiah, of course. But, you know, this had to be an awesome Bible study. Jesus teaching a Bible study? Can you picture this? Can you picture these guys? They're probably like, wow. I'd love to hear the tape on this. How great it would have been to be there with him and everything. But listen, we have the same Old Testament. So don't blow off the Old Testament, because that's what Jesus was teaching out of. You hear a guy today telling you you don't need the Old Testament, run. Jesus taught out of the Old Testament. And we have the Holy Spirit to teach us, and these guys didn't in the Old Testament. So we too can discover in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Listen, if you teach Sunday school, or maybe you want to teach the youth or whatever, you want to get involved somewhere, you lead a Bible study, your job is to look for Jesus in every single part of the book. Every line, every word, every paragraph you're teaching from, find Jesus, he's there. That's the job. You know, if you're teaching massive amounts of scripture and Jesus is coming out, something's wrong. I don't care if you're in wherever you're in. Lamentations doesn't matter. Again, look for him. Focus on him. Speak of him every time you teach. That was our focus yesterday with the jail ministry. They said, you want to share something? And I shared that, basically. He's everywhere in here, if you're looking. Now, I know that Jesus wasn't carrying the scrolls of Moses under his arm. You know, walking around and all, or the prophets and or the Psalms under his arm. He was always immersed in the word, so he's quoting it from memory, from his heart. Do you ever think, well, I don't need to study the word. I don't really need to get into it. You know, I've already studied it. I already know all about 1 Corinthians. I've studied it 32 times. You're really going to tell the Lord, I have no more to learn from that book? That would be crazy. But we do that. I read that chapter before. I remember when we first got into this building, I talked this lady where I was working into coming here, and she goes, you're not going to be teaching out of 1 Corinthians, are you? I said, not off the bat, but eventually why? She goes, because I don't need that book anymore. I know everything about that book. And I said, really, do you? And anyhow, moving on. If they say, I read that book before, I just say, did you? You know, ask them some pointed questions about it if you really want to. But anyway, can we walk along the road and discuss Genesis 22? Isaac, in type, is Jesus being sacrificed on Moriah, the same mountain. Or can we talk about Deuteronomy 18? Moses was talking about the prophet that's going to come, who's going to be like me, but he's going to be much more than me. Can we talk about that? After this, can you talk about Luke 23 and 24? You're walking down the road and somebody wants to ask you some questions. Can you elaborate on Romans 8? My point being is until we're at the place that we need to be, that we must be, we need to be where the Word of God is being taught. That's my point. We need to be where the Bible is taught consistently. And these three now have 2 hours to kill. And what a way to kill 2 hours. You're with Jesus. What a time that must have been. Anyways, look at this. And they drew nigh to the village, whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. Well, see you guys later, you know, and he's moving like he's going to keep going. And I love this portion right here, because keep in mind what a perfect gentleman Jesus is. He's never going to force himself on anybody. He's never going to, you know, I'm coming in there. Or I'm coming in your life. I'm coming in your house. I'm going to butt in right now. Never does anything like that. He doesn't burst into your life or your situation. He will walk with us. He wants to. But he won't force himself on us. So he'll stay with us as long as we want him to. He'll go as far with us as we want him to. See, it's all up to you. Well, I don't know nothing. Well, first of all, you don't know grammar. Neither do I. But... it's up to us. How bad do you want to know? How bad do you really want to know? Is your heart burning and everything? He'll go as far as we want him to, but he won't break in and make you listen to him or learn of him or be with him. You must invite him. That's what they do. And listen, when he says or implies invite me, he means over and over and over again. It's a new day. Lord, come on in. Please come in. Lord, come into this situation. Lord, come into this problem. Lord, come into this prayer. Lord, come in. Lord, come in. Lord, come in. All day long, we'll invite him over and over again. So they do. Right here, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening. It's getting dangerous out there. It's dark. It's a dangerous road at night. And the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them, and it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he sat down to eat with them. He took bread, and he blessed it, and he brake it, and he gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. Oh! The resurrected Jesus Christ wants to fellowship with his own. He wants to fellowship with those who are his own. He only fellowships with those who believe in him. They want him to stay with them. And he becomes known to them at the table in the breaking of bread. Do you come to his table? Communion nights. We break bread. We have communion. You know, eating around a table is a great time, too, to share things of Christ. There's nothing wrong with church dinners either, where we come together and we eat together and all that. I mean, nothing like that, you know. As long as it's not about some type of weird entertainment. Jesus is the focus of that, too. That's why we pray. That's why we fellowship. There's nothing wrong with that either. But if it's not somehow centered on worship, then I'd be wary of it. But today there are many church programs that just leave Jesus out. There are. Now, to have true fellowship and blessing, he must be in the midst of the breaking of bread. And you know, and if that's what we're doing, he should be in the center of whatever we're doing, really, honestly, no matter what it is. So as Jesus broke the bread and he passed it out to them, they knew him for the first time. Did they see the print of the nails in his hands? I don't know. All we know is that their eyes were miraculously opened to recognize him at this point. And as soon as this happens, he vanished. You know, now they can walk by faith, not by sight. And they said one to another, listen, did not our heart burn within us? While he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures. He could do this for you, you know. He could do this for any of us. The travelers were won by the word, won over by the word. So no longer are they slow of heart. They're on fire in their hearts simply through hearing scripture. You know, and I can't stress enough how important the hearing and the studying and the reading of the word is, reading the Bible is. Not only were these two one, W-O-N, but now they are one, O-N-E, two. Because look at it, verse 32. Did not our heart, not hearts, burn within us, they say, they ask. That should be us too. Do you see this? We have one heart because we're in the Word together. We're listening to the Lord together. One spirit, one body. Heart, I think this is something that you can't pass up. This is very important. One heart. One heart. It's a heart for the Lord, and it should be burning for him. It really should. So being with the Lord together, we are one. And now these two retrace their day, this whole journey. No wonder their hearts burn within them, because it burned while they were talking and going through the scriptures. He opened the scriptures to them. This day, this couple had for their teacher and companion the one and only risen Lord Jesus Christ. This day, you can have for your teacher and companion the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Every day. So instead of spending the night at Emmaus, they race back to Jerusalem. This is 7 miles at night. They've just taken the journey the other way. You'd be tired. They are pumped. We've seen Jesus. They just hightail it back to Jerusalem in the dark. There's no street lights. And they find the 11 others assembled together. Now the 11, that term is a general term to indicate the original band of disciples. It's as many of them together as there could be, and some others, you know, obviously excluding Judas. And actually, you know what? Not all of the 11 were present, because we know from John 20:24 that Thomas wasn't there. He wasn't with them. But the term is used in a collective sense. Verse 34, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." So before the two Emmaus disciples could share their joyful news, the Jerusalem disciples jubilantly announce, "We know." They share this, that the Lord had already risen and had already appeared to Simon too. 1 Corinthians 15:5, Paul mentions that before the Lord appears to the others, he appeared first to Peter. I like this. I really like this. Where, when, and how, we're not told, but it's a personal meeting with Peter. It's a private meeting with Peter. Peter knows about it, and there's not a lot of detail on it. And I believe the Lord shows up to Peter. Peter's probably repentant, no doubt about it, and he restores him. Think about that. He had a special session with Peter to affirm his love. So if we feel like we've blown it completely, the Lord will seek us out. Are you seeking him out? You need to invite him in, right? You need to invite him. Seek him out. He'll seek you out first and foremost and meet with us uniquely. Invite him in, though, too. And this isn't a sentimental thought. It's a fact based on the ministry of the resurrected Lord. Verse 35, and they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. So in verse 35, we see where now it becomes the turn of the two from Emmaus to speak. Oh, yeah, we know. He walked with us and he talked with us. And we were so excited when he talked to us on the road. And he opened up the meaning of Scripture to us, for us. And he came into our home because we invited him in. And he revealed himself to us in the breaking of bread. So like Jeremiah, the word of God burned in their heart. They realized, did not our heart burn in us while he talked? And God's word can have the same effect on us. Our heart, even when we don't know that it's Jesus doing the work. Even when they didn't know it was Jesus. When they didn't believe he was risen from the dead, their heart still burned because of the ministry of God's word and of Jesus, the living word of God. So God's word has that power, but man's word and wisdom does not. You know, and I find it fascinating the amount of people who go to a secular guy for advice. Now, I know you have to go to doctors, and I know once in a while you got to get some knucklehead lawyer, but never mind. But I spoke of this Wednesday night, seeking out godly counsel. Does your counselor pull the Bible out? Does he ever talk from the Bible? Does he ever give you any advice from Scripture? No? Wrong answer. So, God's word has that power, but man's word and wisdom does not. Don't neglect this either. Neither of them knew the other's heart burned until Jesus left. After that, they could have fellowship of the flaming hearts together, really. One reason that Jesus left was so that they could minister one to another. Now they can go out and minister to other people. You know, they'd be so focused on Jesus following around like little puppy dogs. Jesus disappears. Now they can minister to other people or minister to other people. Verse 36, and as they spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." Here they are in the room and Jesus appears. Can you picture this? Do you ever do this in your mind? They're all gathered together. They're talking about Jesus. And sure enough, he shows up. Two or three are gathered in his name. He's there. What does he say right off the bat? "Peace be unto you." Because he knows what this is going to do. It's going to freak them out. Relax. But look at verse 37. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit or a ghost. They're terrified. And he said unto them, "Why are you troubled? And why do your thoughts arise in your hearts?" Literally, that word is doubts. Why do you have doubts? I'm standing right in front of you. I told you about this. Aren't you ready for this? It's third day. Here I am. Hey. And he said unto them, "Why are you troubled? Why do you have these doubts rising in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have." You notice he doesn't mention blood. I don't know, I'm not going to get deep into this, what our resurrected, glorified body is going to look like, but I guess it's not going to have blood. There's no mention of blood. But he's saying, "Touch me. Check it out. Check me out for yourself." And when they had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet, scarred. Again, the only thing in heaven man-made is scars on Jesus. And while they yet believed not for joy, in other words, they were filled with joy, but they were really like, whoa, what's going on? Wondering. And wondered, he said unto them, have you any meat? Do you have any food? Here they are marveling and everything. And Jesus is kind of like, watch this. I'm not a spirit. I'm going to eat some food and show you. And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it and he did eat before them. You know, and he shows them that this is a body. It's a body. It's a perfect body. I can't wait to get my new body. He took it and he ate it before him, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. The Old Testament, the prophecies in there, they were written of me. You guys need to be reading the Old Testament. You guys need to be reading these prophecies and see that I've been fulfilling them. Do you get this? Are you reading this? Are you seeing this? Are you understanding this? Us, Jesus, he's saying this to them. He's saying this to us. Listen, look at verse 45. And then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scripture. He'll do this for us too. I think this is about the 10th time I've said this, but he'll do it for us too. You know, they didn't have the Holy Spirit yet. They had to wait a little bit yet. He's given us the Holy Spirit. Do you understand God's Spirit lives in us, will interpret the scriptures for us? We have it all. We need to take advantage of it. We have it all. We really do. He opened their understanding, and he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ. In other words, it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead and the third day. So, again, the resurrection. I gave you guys this as the proof text that I'm really the Messiah. I'm going to do what I said. Jesus keeps his campaign promises. I'm going to rise the third day. And he says, in that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. You know what he's saying? Go tell others. Go tell others. And behold, I send the promise of my Father. The promise of the Father is Joel 2:28. I will pour out my Spirit upon you. It's coming. Pentecost is coming. I send the promise of my Father upon you. I have to leave first. And he says, but tarry ye in the city, hang out here for a little while, of Jerusalem, until you be endued with power from on high. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. The minute you're born again, the Holy Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ. But I believe there's a second thing. You can be baptized with the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. You can be filled by the Holy Spirit. It's something you can ask for. Holy Spirit, baptize me. I will be endued with power from on high. I know, I believe both can happen at salvation, but it didn't for me. I got saved. A year later or so, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and that's when I started talking, and I haven't shut up yet, as you can tell. Until you be endued with power from on high. It's coming. The Holy Spirit's coming. And what does Jesus do? And then he led him out as far as to Bethany. He goes out to the Mount of Olives. And he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. You guys have everything you need now. I'm out of here. He lifted up his hands, he blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And look at, and were continually in the temple. They couldn't stay away from it. They weren't at home in bed. Oh, I don't feel like it today. It's raining out. It's cold. It's hot. It's this. It's that. Every morning we pray together, Lord, come against Satan, because whether you know it or not, you need to be here on Sunday morning. Or I'll even go as far as to say, you need to be in a Bible teaching church, even if it isn't this one. So we pray that the enemy is shot down in flames, that the Lord comes against all the things that keep you from coming to church. You need to be strengthened. You need to be encouraged. You need to be blessed. You need to be prayed over. You need a word of wisdom. You're not going to get that at home. You're going to get that here when everybody's gifts, the gifts the Holy Spirit gives, once he's come upon you, he uses these to edify the others in the body. They were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Amen. So we finished Luke. We're going to get into Psalms, and that's going to take us all over the place. Starting next Sunday, why don't we stand and pray? Lord, we made it. We made it through Luke. We made it through this day. Lord, we need to be here whether we know it or not. We need to be filled with your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, I pray that you would baptize this congregation in the Holy Spirit, that everyone would willingly, even now, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit upon their lives, accepting and receiving, asking to be filled on a regular basis from this point on. Fill us afresh. Lord, we need it. We need to go back out into that world that's filthy, Lord. It's corrupt, and we need you in a special way. Lord, set our hearts on fire. We need it. We can't just walk around moping Christians, Lord. We need our hearts set on fire. Lord, we need to come before you early in the day like we read. Please, would you open the scriptures to our understanding? We want to see Jesus. Manifest yourself on the pages of this book before us, Lord, on a daily basis, that we might grow in it. Lord, it would burn so badly we'd have to share it with other people. We ask you, Lord, we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.